We come to the fourth in our series on the mighty men of faith, looking down at that list in Hebrews 11. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11, found on page 1209 in the church Bibles. In this section, we're taught some great basic principles, really, about living by faith. You know, there's really only two ways in which we can live. We either live by sight. We base everything on what we can see. That's the imperial approach, living a life based on observed evidence. Or we live by faith. Base everything on what we can't see, but what we know to be true. Christians are called to live by faith. We base our lives on what we've never seen. Folks, let's be honest. We've never seen God. We've never seen Jesus Christ. We've never seen His Holy Spirit. We've never seen heaven. We've never seen hell. The people who say that they've visited these places, what's interesting is often that their accounts often contradict themselves, and they often even contradict what the scripture says about these places as well. We've never seen one individual who wrote the Bible. We've never seen an original manuscript. We've never seen any of the graces that God says He dispenses to us. They're not tangible, they're not visible to the eye, and yet, you know what? We bank our very life on them. We bank our future on the truth of them as well. That's how we are called to live as Christians. But the life of faith has some specific ingredients, and I think they're pointed out in a very explicit way for us tonight in the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8 and going through to verse 19, it presents to us Abraham as a pattern for the life of faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham then called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. As these people were still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them in from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would not have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham, reasoning that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Amen. Praise God for his precious word to us tonight. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that it is food for our hungry souls. It's like manna from heaven. Father, miraculously feed us this night, Lord. And help us to have clear understanding that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts will be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord Redeemer and our friend. Amen. Just to remind you that God's people, Israel, had always followed the covenant that God made in the Old Testament, those sacrificial patterns that God had laid down for them. They had always believed that these were from God. They had, however, somehow allowed it to deteriorate into a works-based system that were the old covenant had become nothing more to them than just rituals or works. How sad it was that God had gave them this way in which they could approach him to worship. But somehow they turned it around and it became a ritualistic thing, as if they would expect God to bless them because they came this way on their own account. And so the writer of Hebrews comes along and says, let me show you a new way. Let me show you the new covenant, which is found in Christ Jesus alone. The new covenant, which is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, replaces the old covenant. But it's a covenant not based on you doing good works, but it's a covenant based simply on faith. Simply believing what God has done through Jesus is for you. This is one where you only need to believe. You don't have to earn God's approval. Can I just say that even the old covenants, they didn't have to earn God's approval. They'd made it that way. But that's not what it was ever intended to be. And so he presents to them all through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, this new covenant. And he shows to them that the new covenant that they can now have is far better than everything else that has gone before. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, it's a fantastic book. The way the writer just painstakingly presents it all to them from Abraham, from the angels, from the covenant, from the sacrifices, from the priestly system, right the way through until it finally comes to this chapter 11 where he says to them, and even those who've gone before us, those people that we look to, they even lived by faith as well. He brings it all to this one point in chapter 10 and verse 38. Look what it says there. But the righteous shall live by faith. But as a people, they were so long separated from faith that they'd forgotten what it is. And so he spends chapter 11 describing to them how faith works and what it is. And so we saw, first of all, in our series, that man, Abel, and how he worshipped God by faith. And then we move to Enoch. What a man. What an epitaph. A man who walked with God by faith. Last time we moved with Gaz, last Sunday evening, and we looked at Noah, the man who worked by faith. And tonight we come to Abraham. I want to suggest to you that Abraham actually reveals the totality of a life of faith in many ways. Now, you know I'm a chef, and I like to use culinary examples if I can. Whenever I'm making a stew or a soup, I throw all the ingredients in together, and I just let it steep for a little while. And they're just all infused with all those flavors together. all the ingredients that make up the real life of faith is found in this man, Abraham. He is the perfect pattern of a life of faith. Now, just before I say that, can I just say he's not a perfect man, because he didn't often make some big mistakes. But his life of faith is a perfect pattern for us to learn from. Remember, the Jews took all their lineage back to Abraham, who was the first of their race. He was the one chosen by God. And so Abraham, and I believe this is a strategic point why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews looks to Abraham. All of them look to him. All the Jews look to him, not only then, but even now, from to the time of Jesus, to the time of Jesus' coming again, all Jews look towards him. And so he brilliantly presents this pattern of faith using this man of God. The writer, by the Holy Spirit, brilliantly proves this. And there are several features that we want to see tonight. We'll see the path of faith. We'll see the patience of faith, the power of faith, and the proof of faith. I'm pinching one of Gaz's from last week. Since Abraham is a spiritual prototype of every man of faith, we're going to consider this narrative, but we're going to consider it from a spiritual perspective tonight. So with this in mind, let's look at these four features together. First of all, the path of faith in verse 8. Turn back to me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a distant place, he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. If anybody told us that we were going somewhere, but we didn't know where, we'd think that they'd lost it, wouldn't they? We'd think, how stupid, you've not made plans to go, you've not made directions to go, you've not looked Google sat-nav and done all those things, or at least looked at an A to Z. But Abraham had not carefully worked out what to do. He just heard from God and obeyed. Abraham was told, get up and go out of this city. I'm going to use you to found a nation. You're going to father a nation, and through you, all the families of the whole earth will be blessed. Now, it's recorded for us in Genesis 12 and onwards, part of that text that Richard read for us tonight. It was there in Genesis 12 that Abraham was told to go. And it says there in verse 8 that by faith, when called, one of the incredible things about Abraham is simply this, and this is the first point of faith, is even before God had told him what to do, he got up and went immediately. He started on that journey and on that path of faith in immediate obedience to God's call. He went not even putting his thoughts on where he was going. He was so obedient that he didn't even think about where he was going. He just said, Lord, if you're saying go, I will go. Where? In one sense, that was immaterial to Abraham. His only question was of one of obedience. Folks, that's the first observation of the path of faith. The path of faith is a call to obedience. You know, can I share with you personally, and it's in no way similar to Abraham to put us in that same position, but when the Lord began to stir my heart and Suzanne's heart to leave the ministry at New Brighton Baptist Church, it was a real step of faith. In fact, this was one of the scriptures that the Lord used to challenge me as well as my own children. We sat around, aren't kids wonderful? You know, how they really sometimes cause us to really consider whether we're really, you know, we're really living the life that we profess to be. We were looking at, we didn't know where we were going, but we knew that the Lord was moving us on. We didn't know Homegate was an option at this point. But I definitely knew that the word of the Lord for us was, you need to prepare to go. And so I told the deacons at New Brighton Baptist Church that we were going, And they said, where are you going? I said, I don't know where we're going, but I know it's right that we should go. And as we go, the Lord will open the place for us, a way in which we should go. But I held on to my resignation just in case. Oh, ye of little faith. And I didn't submit it until Holmgate. No, I didn't. I was waiting, and it was my children who actually said to me, Dad, you're either a man. Well, I think it was Aaron, or was it you, Chloe? Can I blame you? It was Aaron. Dad, you're either a man of faith or you're not. You either say that the Lord is saying, go. So put your resignation in now rather than waiting. So guess what I did? And as soon as I did, the Lord opened the opportunity. See, the path of faith is a path of obedience. That's the first thing. That path often does have two aspects to it, though. It's not where you're going, but it's what you're leaving as well. Now, for Abraham and from a spiritual sense, there's a real lesson in this for us as well. Abraham lived in a very unregenerate world. Abraham lived in the city called Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a pagan city. It was full of idolatry. Despite it being a fertile land, it was a place that was full of perversion. Abraham was in a bad shape living in Ur as well. He was living in idolatry. He was a sinner, just as the rest of them were. God did not choose Abraham because he was such a wonderful guy. God just simply chose him because God chose him. That's it. But the God of glory, he condescended himself to sovereignly pick Abraham, and as a result, found a whole nation through him. Folks, that's sovereign grace for you. But within that as well, in Abraham's response to the faith, there's something else he had to do. As well as go, he had to leave behind. I'm a chef by trade. Whenever I cook a veg, cut a vegetable, and I'm one of those who can do that. Do you know the one of them? Yeah, see? You know, when you're cutting a cucumber, when you're cutting something, you cut it, don't you? And you separate it. You know, the life of faith is that we're separated, not only separated unto the Lord, praise God for that, we're separated, but we're separated away from something else. And folks, the life of faith, the life of obedience is a separation unto the Lord, but it's a separation away from the things of this world as well. Remember what Paul says, and we're going to get to it in Romans. One of my favorite verses in Romans is Romans 12. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living holy sacrifices, that you be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation is one of being separated unto the Lord, but separate away from the things of this world as well. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. For Abraham, for you and I, there is a dual process within that life of faith, within that path of faith. We have to be separated from these things of this world and separated unto the Lord. And that is a path of obedience. That is the path of faith that Abraham was called to walk down. And that is the path of faith that you and I are called to walk in as well. Second thing. As well as the path of faith, there is the patience of faith. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Faith not only gets going in the beginning, but it also patiently moves on as well. It's like, and by faith he made his home as a stranger. I love that word. It's the old word is called sojourner, you know, sojourned. It means he didn't put his roots down. It was just, he was transient. He was just passing through that place. He wasn't a citizen. Look what it says there. He dwelt in tents, as did his sons and his grandsons. In the Hebrew, it's this word is parakloia, which means to come alongside, but not to be a part of. You know that in all of Abraham's life, in the land, he never owned the land that God had promised. He never ever saw the fulfillment of that promise. But he waited, lived patiently by faith that God would fulfill it. But he never ever saw the promise. Can you imagine him saying, well, now, God, you've got me all the way over here. You've left the comfort and the certainty of my homeland, and you've brought me to the uncertainty of this new land. You've separated me from all that was true that I know. You've told me that you're really going to bless me, but you know, I seem to be bouncing from one place to another place, and I'm living in tents. Well, everybody else around me have built their homes, and they've established, and their olive trees have been planted, and their vines are growing fruit, and here I am, Lord, just passing through. Do you know, it's very much like the life of a believer, you know. God has pulled us out of this world and told us that he has something better for us, but we're still waiting for it, aren't we? Although there's some benefits of it now. Praise God for the benefits of it now. We can have joy, we can have peace, but that joy and that peace comes in the future security that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's not within us now. It's not because of anything we have here. It's in that future promise that is coming. That's what we're patiently waiting for. The path through this world can be a bit rough sometimes as well. And so in a very real sense, we need to exhibit that life of patience. In Acts 7 and verse 5, Stephen, when he was speaking concerning Abraham, he said this, and God gave him no inheritance in the land. No, not so much that he could even set his foot on. He only promised that he would give it to him, to his seed after him. He dwelt in the land as a foreigner. That is such a perfect picture of you and I. Folks, this is not our home. Be careful that we don't become comfortable here. That we don't make this our kingdom. We're looking for another kingdom which is coming. Jesus put it this way. Lay not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where you're going. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're patiently waiting for. And so you see, as long as you're only a pilgrim in this land, we've called to live patiently. Folks, can I encourage you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not invest in this earth. Invest in the kingdom of God. Abraham waited patiently. He remained faithful. Do you know, some of the hardest time is the in-between times, isn't it? You know, imagine what it would have been like. The excitement maybe for Abraham as he left there, the anticipation of the expedition that was ahead of him. I'm sure it wasn't long into the journey where it was really difficult for them. Spending all that time on the road, spending all that time when they finally got there living. Folks, can you remember what it was like when you were first saved? I can. 30 years this year in Christ Jesus. Oh, I remember as if it was yesterday. But I'm so looking forward for that day. You know why? Because in this in-between time of that, it's been really difficult, hasn't it? It's been hard. and there's been trials and there's been tribulations and there's been difficulties that I know the Lord said would happen. But between that first day and that last day, I can't wait for it. But we're called to wait and be patient in it as well. Do you know, there's a danger that Christians can become weary in doing good. And we need to be encouraged that the life of faith is a life of patience as well. Abraham never grew impatient. I was reminded in my preparation this week of William Carey. William Carey, who went to India as a missionary, he spent 35 years on the mission field. 35 years. Do you know how many people were saved under his ministry in 35 years? Less than 5. It says in his journals that you could count on one hand how many people were saved. But for 35 years, he spent his time translating the word of God into all the different languages in India. And every single missionary that has come after them have blessed God for that man who was faithful in what God had called him to do. And they have seen incredible fruit as a result of that man's patience of faith. The third thing. So you've done it again. The power of faith. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children, considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars on the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. What his body could not otherwise do. Sarah was barren, past childbearing years. He himself was 99. He was as good as dead. And yet, God gave him the power to produce fruit. Did you know when Sarah died, he married again? He had 6 more children after that. Wow. Talk about the God of the impossible. The power of God through faith. In response to the faith of men, God works miracles, folks. But he desires us to have that faith in his ability to do these things. You know what? There are occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ refused to work. Why? Because they had no faith. Remember on that occasion when that young girl had died and they were all there, the professional mourners and the wailers, they were there. And Jesus removed them all and took with him just one or two disciples and the mother and father of the girl. And there's a tremendous illustration in there, because what Jesus did is they mocked him because he said, why are you weeping? Why are you wailing? She hasn't died. She's fallen asleep. And they laughed at him in their lack of their unbelief and their lack of faith. Jesus removed the doubters, the unbelievers out. And then he performed a miracle. God wants us to believe him for the impossible, folks. Sometimes our life can seem fruitless. But God can turn evil into good. He can make the very wrath of men to praise him. Let me remind you of 2 scriptures for us tonight within this context. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do more exceedingly, more abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power of God that works within us, and often works without us as well, but he chooses to work within us. The Bible says, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. He can do all things. And this final thing tonight, the proof of Abraham's faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. God eventually gave this child of the promise to Abraham after many years of waiting. And then God tells him to go up on a hill and sacrifice him. God seemed to be going against the very promises that he had made to Abraham. You can't imagine what it must have been like for him. Go up on the mountain, take him there, and do as I've told you to do. You know, one of the incredible things is that's exactly what Abraham did. He packed a bit of luggage, got his son ready, and they went on a camping trip together. But it was a camping trip of faith. Look what it says in Genesis 22, verse 5. It says this, don't turn to it, I've got it there for you. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will return. We will come back to you. You ever notice that? Such was Abraham's faith that he knew, and this is what the writer of the letter of the Hebrew was alluding to. He knew that if it got to the point even where that knife was driven into Isaac and Isaac died, that God could bring him back to life again. And the writer of the letter of the Hebrews knew that. And Abraham had the faith to believe it. And folks, that is the proof of his faith. He took God at his word and he believed him. Wow. Can I just remind you, this is before any knowledge of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're confronting this with the knowledge of what God has done. Abraham did not have that knowledge. This was real faith. This was real sacrificial faith. It says there that as a result, God accredited to him as righteous. Accounted that God was able, in verse 19, to raise him up from the dead. Abraham went up that mountain, not prepared to say goodbye to his son, but knowing what God was able to do. Can I ask you tonight as we close, do you have that kind of faith, folks? That sacrificial kind of faith. To believe God even in the impossible. That's the proof of your faith. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? If any man will come after me, he must deny himself. Sacrifice his own self. Sacrifice what he wants and take up his cross and follow me. There is a lot of lessons about faith. But we are called to live by faith. Let me close with this illustration tonight. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, what a man of God he was. When he was in jail, he was thinking of what must happen to his family if he were to be executed for his faith as he was just about to be. He especially thought often during those days and nights about his little blind daughter. He had a special love for her. And he thought she's one of all the family that will not be able to find her way in life. She needs her dad. And you know, it disturbed him greatly. it haunted him. But he said these words, I saw in this condition that I was a man who was pulling down my own house upon my head and upon my wife and upon my children. Yet thought I this, I must do it. I must do it. For the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol would be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. That's the life of faith. It's a life of sacrifice for the glory of God. But all the blessings that come as a result. May we be men and women who are called and are faithfully living by faith. Amen.